Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, found on page 433 of your Pew Bible, and Romans chapter 1, verse 20, found on page 914 of your Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you. We are rejoicing in this fourth Sunday of Lent. And if this is your first Sunday here at National, we're grateful that you've joined us this morning. And I want you to know that we are in the season of Lent. On the Sunday mornings when we gather for worship, we have been spending some time pondering what it means to encounter God more deeply. And we would invite you to join us on the journey and to rediscover or maybe discover anew for the first time what it means to say that we're created by God and we're created to know God. And I trust that that will become a real experience for you. I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And Jerry, thank you for reading those scriptures for us this morning. One of the most remarkable claims in all of Scripture, you just read it, you just heard it read, it's Psalm 19 and verse 1, where it says that the heavens are telling or the heavens are declaring the glory of God and the firmament or the skies proclaim his handiwork. And I want you to not overlook those two verbs, declare and proclaim, or tell and proclaim. Because in David's mind, creation is not silent. It's not a passive backdrop to human life. Creation, David would say, is preaching. The sky is delivering a sermon every day. And if you notice in the next verse, David presents something of a paradox. He says, there is no speech, nor are their words, their voice is not heard. And so we could say this is a sermon without language. This is a proclamation without sound. The stars never open their mouths, yet they testify. The sunrise never forms syllables, and yet it announces the majesty of God. Day after day, we're told, night after night, creation is engaged in this continuous broadcast of God's glory. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul comes along and he echoes this same truth in his epistle to the Romans, where he says, you really got to think about this, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. And I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who tell me that, well, it's hard for me to believe in something I can't see. And if you can give me the evidence and show me that God is truly real, then I'll consider your claims about Jesus. But here's Paul saying to us and to that person, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, God's eternal power, God's divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. In other words, the created world is continually pointing beyond itself to its creator. But here is the tragedy of modern life. We live beneath a preaching sky, and yet we rarely listen. We're surrounded by this cosmic choir, and yet we've become, as a people, spiritually tone deaf. And this is the gift of Lent to the church, because Lent invites us to do something about that. Lent invites us to slow down, to pay attention, and to rediscover the theater of God's glory. And so before the Bible was printed, before the prophets like Elijah or Moses or Isaiah spoke, before the apostles that we're reading about in the New Testament, before they preached a sermon, there was creation. The universe, then, we could say, was God's first sermon that was ever preached. It was the great Reformed theologian John Calvin who described the world as the theater of God's glory, and I love that. And he argued that though God is invisible, God clothed himself in a visible garment through creation so that we can perceive God. And so the mountains and the oceans and the forests and the galaxies and even the microscopic cells are not random accidents. They're signposts, and they're pointing back to the Creator. Calvin also believed that every human being possesses what he called the sensus divinitatis, this sense of God, this built-in awareness that there must be a God, there must be a Creator. And so when you stand at the edge of the ocean and you feel really small, when you look up at the grandeur of Mount Rainier, or when you notice the intricate beauty of a single leaf, that feeling of wonder is your sensus divinitatis. It's that inner sense that's pulling you and evoking from you a sense of awe. You're responding to the sermon of creation. Something inside you whispers, what if there must be someone responsible for this? The heavens are preaching constantly that there is beauty, that there is order, there is purpose, there is power, and there is design. But then when you look at verse 4, David says this. He says the message that you're hearing, it's global. It's not just an American message. This message, this voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the end of the world. So when I read that, I think to myself that no one lives outside the reach of God's witness. No one, whether you're living in a skyscraper in Manhattan, whether you're living in a remote village in the Andes, wherever you are, it's the same sun, the same stars that shine over all creation, over every nation. And so creation then is a global revelation. But it is here that the Reformed tradition invites us to be careful. Because yes, creation gives general revelation. It tells us indeed that God exists. It tells us of God's power in the thunder and the explosion of a supernova. It tells us of God's wisdom in the migration of birds and the rotation of planets. It tells us of God's beauty in the orchid and in the sunset. But they would say creation on its own has its limitations. It cannot tell us the gospel. It cannot tell us about the forgiveness from our sins. It cannot explain to us the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, the Reformed theologians would tell us we need special revelation. We need the Word of God that we just gave to our children. And we need the person of Jesus Christ. And so they would say that creation is the preface to the book of grace. It tells us who God is so that when we open the scriptures, we recognize the voice of the one who is speaking. But if the sermon of creation is constant, if it's universal, why do so many of us miss it? And Paul gives us what I think is a very sobering answer in Romans 1 and verse 18. He says of us that humanity suppresses the truth. It's not that we just miss it. He says we literally see it. We know it's telling us something about God, but what do? We push it down. And Paul says, sadly, if you read on in Romans chapter 1, what happens to us is that we start worshiping the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And unless the Holy Spirit comes to you and to me and opens our eyes, lifts the scales away so that we can read the scriptures and understand that there is this God who is outside of creation, only then will we begin to worship rightly the Creator. In our modern age, this suppression takes the form of what some call spiritual light pollution. Astronomers tell us that under a truly dark sky, and I know many of you here, you've been somewhere remote where there is no light, it's truly dark. You look up into the sky with your naked eye, it's dark. And the astronomers tell us that on nights like that, in places like that, your eye can see upwards of 5,000 stars. It's staggering. It's breathtaking. But if you live in a major city, and I've lived for a long time in the city of Chicago, I've lived for some time in the city of New York, a major city with heavy light pollution, the astronomers tell us that you might see close to maybe 100 stars. Now think about that. The stars haven't moved. They haven't dimmed. Their sermon hasn't stopped. So what changed? What changed for us is that the environment in which we are, the environment that surrounds us, that is what has changed. The artificial lights of the city, they're so bright. They're so pervasive, they're so demanding that they drown out the glory that is above us. And you know, spiritually, the same thing happens to you and me. The lights of our busyness, the glow of our screens, the constant notifications, and the frenetic pace and the schedule that many of us maintain creates a glare that makes the glory of God invisible. So we aren't failing to hear God because God has stopped speaking. No, that's not the challenge. We're failing to hear God because we're standing under the glare of our own making. How many of you can testify to that? I know I can. Several years ago, I experienced this personally. It was during a very, very stressful time in my life and in my ministry as a pastor. And there was a family in our church who had moved away to a beautiful spot of ground, beautiful acreage on which they lived. And they would constantly invite us, why don't you come visit with us? Why don't you come spend a day with us? And there was always an excuse why we couldn't go. And one day they really leaned on us and they said, look, you must come. We want you to see where we live. We want you to see the lake nearby where we live, and we just want you to come. We haven't seen you in a while. And there I was, deep in my discouragement. I was tired. I was honestly in the kind of mood that says, leave me alone, let me stay home. I want to have my pity party by myself. But I'm so glad Judith wasn't in the same mood with me. She said, you know, I think we should go. I think we should go. And we went. And I'm telling you, when I arrived and saw where they lived, the noise of the highway that took us to their place, you cannot hear it. You heard the birds. You heard the wind blowing. You saw the beauty of God's creation in the trees. And after lunch, this family invited us to do some kayaking. Now, I've heard the word kayaking. I had never done it before. I strapped on my safety vest. I got into that that little cubicle. And I didn't know whether I should be going left or right. They kept telling me, do this, do that. You want to go forward? You want to go backward? You want to go right? You want to go left? And it was all gibberish. It was all foolishness. But after a while, I caught the rhythm. And eventually, I started paddling out farther and farther from the shoreline until I found myself in the middle of the lake. And I looked back on the shore, and there was my family, and they were waving at me. And I could tell they were telling me something. Maybe come back, be careful. But I couldn't hear a word they were saying because I was that far out. And then I stopped paddling. And friends, I just sat there and I took it all in. The water was calm. The sky just stretched on endlessly above me. The shoreline was very far away. And it was in that moment, and I think I will go to my grave with this experience and with this memory, that was God's lifeline to me, friends. It was in that moment that something started shifting inside of me. Because you see, all the problems that seemed so overwhelming in that moment felt so infinitesimal and small. Sitting in the middle of that vast lake, I realized that my worries, and that's what happens to all of us, my worries had grown too large in my mind. And what that did was it made God seem so small in my mind. And then my thoughts turned to Christ. I thought about the story in the Gospels where Jesus is asleep in the boat. A massive, massive storm erupts. The boat feels like it's going to capsize. The disciples think they're going to die. They scream out, they wake Jesus, and they say, Jesus, don't you care? We're perishing. And Jesus stands up, and with a word of authority, he commands the wind and the waves to be still, and the Sea of Galilee became a plate of glass. Now, that day on that lake, the lake was calm, but my inner soul, my inner life was in the midst of a storm. And it was in that quiet moment, brothers and sisters, that Jesus reminded me, Ray Hilton, I am bigger than every storm and any storm you could ever face. I'm telling you, sometimes we need to step away from the noise of life so that the sermon of creation can preach that truth back into our souls. That was my lifeline that day. And so as we journey toward the cross this Lent, we see the silent sermon of creation. Eventually, it will lead us to a specific Friday afternoon when Jesus was hung on the cross. He was hung on the cross at the brightest moment of the day, noon. And the sky suddenly turned inward. The sky suddenly went dark for 3 hours. Think about that in the context of Psalm 19. That if the heavens are indeed declaring the glory of God, why did they go dark that day? You see, on that day, friends, the sun refused to shine. It was as if the universe was holding its breath. The theater of God's glory had gone dim. Because the actor in chief, the creator himself, was suffering. Creation normally preaches God's power, but in that darkness, it was a different message. It was a message about God's love. The stars usually preach the glory and the majesty of God, but on that day, the message was a message of Jesus on the cross and his love and his mercy for you and me. The mountains often signify brute strength, irremovable strength, the strength and the power of God. But that day on the cross, the message was a revelation of God's heart for you and me. I now believe that the greatest sermon ever preached wasn't written in the constellations. The greatest sermon that was ever preached was written in the flesh and the blood of our Savior, the very Savior who created the stars, and here he is under the stars, dying for you and for me. And so how do we respond? Psalm 19 is an invitation then to recover the discipline of noticing, and maybe this week, the spiritual discipline that all of us, and it's really accessible, all of us could practice this week, is what I call Lenten attention. What if you took a walk without your phone and stand under the sky for a few minutes in silence? What if you got up maybe an hour earlier and went outside just to see and look toward the east and to see that rising sun? What if you did the same at the end of the day? Instead of honking your horn and pushing and striving to beat the traffic to get home, what if you just parked somewhere and watched the sunset? I would encourage you to treat that like a church service. Just as you're seated here very quietly, hopefully listening. Yeah, hopefully you're listening. That maybe you would be quiet under the preaching creation and just let God speak to you. Because the heavens are preaching. And the question is simply, are we ever going to be quiet enough just to hear it? When we learn to listen, friends, we realize that we're never alone. I'm telling you that God has been speaking all along, that God has been speaking to you as he did with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He's been speaking through the wind. He's been speaking through the water. He's been speaking through the starlight. He's been speaking through the silence. And when we look up, friends, take a moment to look up. We find that the world itself, God's world, is a sanctuary where we can encounter the living God. But secondly, we must remember, as we are paying attention, what it means when we call God creator. We often talk about creation as if it were a finished project, something that God did billions and billions of years ago, like a carpenter who built a house and then moved on to other things. But the theology of the Presbyterian Church, the theology that Reformed Christians believe, is that it suggests something deeper and more profound. It was Thomas Aquinas who famously taught that God is not like a carpenter who builds a house and walks away, that God is more like a singer. The carpenter builds the house and moves on to another project, doesn't even remember that house. The house remains. But if a singer stops singing, the song ceases. It vanishes. There is no echo of that song that exists apart from the breath of the singer. What I love about this, friends, is that I want you to know this morning that you are not a finished product that God has left behind. You are a song that God is actively singing at this very microsecond. And if God were to stop thinking of you, if God were to stop willing your existence even for a billionth of a second, you wouldn't just fall asleep, you would cease to be. The fact that you and I are sitting here, the fact that our heart is beating and our minds are churning and we're thinking, it's the direct result of a loving God who continues to love you into existence. And when we take our last breath, this loving God will love us into all eternity. The silent sermon of the heavens isn't just telling us that God was powerful back then. It is telling us that God is present now. Whatever you're going through, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, God is present now. And every morning you wake up and you see the rising sun, you say, God, I know you haven't given up. And every morning when you wake up, in the evening rather, when you see the sun setting or you see the moon in the sky, you see the stars in the sky, you say that, God, you are still with me today. And so whatever you do, friends, over these coming weeks of Lent, look up, look into the sky, feel the wind, see the people who are around you. What did that great hymn, that great song by Louis Armstrong, he says, the colors of the rainbow, you see it in the people who are around you. Pay attention. Don't just see the world as a finished product. See the world as a world that is being sustained through all of its heaves and throes and wars and peace and all the things that are going on, negative and positive in the world. I want you to see this world as a world that is shot through with the presence of God. It's being sustained. And we are living inside a continuous miracle. Every breath that you take, it's a gift. A new word in the sermon, a new note in the song. Go into the world not as orphans. Go into the world not as people who are defeated. Go into the world not as orphans, but as people who are known and loved by the Creator. Go as participants of God's ongoing masterpiece, because the heavens are preaching. The singer is singing. But as a people, may we have the ears to hear. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord of heaven and earth, we thank you that you have not left yourself without a witness. Forgive us for the light pollution of our souls that keeps us from seeing your glory. Lord, during this season of Lent, remind us, give us eyes to see your majesty in the world you have made. Give us hearts to see your mercy in the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. And oh God, teach us what it means to be still, to look up, to listen to the silent sermon of your creation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who spoke the stars into being. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.